I hope that you'll bear with me a little bit tonight. This pollen is really getting to me. I went out and washed my car off. It had yellow all over it, and about 3 hours later, it needed it again. I normally try to sing tenor when we're singing, but I didn't have a bit of trouble singing bass tonight, or at least singing at it. So if you'll just bear with me, please. I recall the time that I was preaching a gospel meeting in Dumas, Arkansas, and I had the worst case of laryngitis that you ever heard. Now, my voice was raspy and screechy, and it was for back in those days, you preached a gospel meeting for a whole week. And by the Wednesday or Thursday night, you could hardly hear me. And I thought, sure, the elders any night would say, Brother Northern, our preacher will finish it up for you. But they didn't. And you've never been in stress until you preach a gospel meeting a week long with laryngitis. But we're happy to be here tonight and happy to be with you. The Lord has blessed us to come together again to hear another portion of God's will, that we might be strengthened and fortified for whatever lies beyond those doors this week. May the good Lord then bless us as we consider his word tonight in order to invigorate us and give us strength. There's one thing that is common, I think, with people that are growing older, and that is the great blessings of the Lord mean more to them than ever before. We've sung that song, or we've heard of it, count your many blessings, you know. And as you grow older, you count those blessings and you reflect upon what the good Lord has done for you and all the wonderful things that have come your way. And even the bad times that's come along are made dimmer because of the good times with the Lord. Tonight our text is found in Revelation, the chapter 1 there, in about verses 5 and 6. But I'd like to give you a little bit of background. John the Apostle is the only living apostle at this time. He is an aged man. He has come to near the end of his days. And he's writing the book of Revelation. He's already written four other books encouraging the church to live the good, holy Christian life and telling them how much that God is love. John died a natural death, the only apostle to die a natural death, in the city of Ephesus, they said, where he abode when he was an old man. They said that he lived just down, and you can read this in Bede's history, right down the street from the church building where the saints met for worship. They said the deacons would go down and assist him in coming to services just before he passed away. They would come and he would sit up close to the front, they said. And out of respect for the old gentleman, when the services were concluded, they would say, Brother John, do you have anything to say tonight? And he would rise achy and slowly from his seat and turn around and face the congregation and say, little children, love one another. They said he did that quite a few times near the time before he passed away. Well, the book of Revelation is written just before this time, and it in some ways is a great mysterious book. In other words, it's one that is difficult to understand because it's so symbolical. And yet there are the verses in the book of Revelation that are so plain and so beautiful that it's hard for us to miss the message and not be lifted up by them. John starts out the book of Revelation here in chapter 1 by reflecting upon how good the Lord had been to him. That the Lord was never going to let anybody down. He keeps his word. He's a man of his promise. And down in verse 5 and verse 6, here are the things that he says. As he reflects over the thoughts of his years and the blessings. And this is also from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. He means what he says and says what he means, and he keeps his word. He's not saying that because he was an apostle, made an apostle yesterday. Oh, John has come a long way, for back when he first became an apostle, he had a temper with his brother. He had such a temper that Jesus wanted to call him, or did call him, sons of thunder. But you see, we're all children of clay and need to be molded. And James and John and Peter were all just men of clay, and they all had to be molded into better human beings by Christians and disciples. And now here he is, an older man, and he says everything he said is true. I was young, but now I've come a long way, and he is a faithful witness. I'm here to tell you. He's an old man, probably close to 90, and he's written most of his books, I said before this time, but this is getting on up close to about 90 AD, I meant to say 95. Now then, to him, he says, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead, that's right. He leads us all as the first fruits in the Christian dispensation. You remember that under the Old Testament law, when they raised crops or the harvest, they had the crop that came off early, and they were to give that to God. But they were to give so much of it all the time, and even at the conclusion. But they never kept the first fruits for themselves when they began to harvest. That belonged to God. And so he has here the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead. We preached on the resurrection from the dead this morning. How important it is not to discard that and to give it utter respect, because that's why we meet together. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying the firstborn from the dead. Jesus came forth from the dead, and everything is sealed and hinges upon that. Paul said in Romans 1:4, he was marked out to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. And he says, the ruler over the kings of the earth, he has the ultimate power. There's a lot of people that are dictators in the earth think that they've got it all. There's none greater. And those who do not want to think or acknowledge Jesus Christ, they say the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue of every dictator or king or whoever he is going to have to acknowledge that he has the power. He is the omnipotent one. And then he says, this is where we're going to develop the steps of our lesson. To him who loved us, I know his mind must have gone back to the cross. And my sins, John says, were nailed with him there. And we still sing that today. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then he says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and forever. Do you notice, if you look real close, kind of how that lilts along as he says that? And if you look at it, you might summarize it up, because that's what he's trying to do. All these wonderful blessings he said he's blessed me with through this life. And now here John sums his life up with all these wonderful blessings in one sentence. Could you do that? Could I do that? Could I think about over my life since the time that I've become a Christian and write down in one sentence the blessings and all that he means to me? Well, that's exactly what he did here. He loved me, and then he loosed me from my sins, and then he lifted me. Loved, loosed, and lifted. And that's written upon John's heart. And so I wonder then, if we were really put to the task, could we even come close to what John is doing here? What John is saying here is, when I come to the close of my life, I've lost my doubts, if I ever had any. I am certain of what I'm saying. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I know what I'm talking about. It seems to me like that if we lived a Christian life very long, that there ought to be some things, even though some things are mysterious to us, there ought to be some things that we could say with assurance, with certainty, I know. I am persuaded. You know, the Apostle Paul did that. And he did a very good job of it as well as John here. I wonder if why we couldn't do some of the same things or say some of the same things in summing up our faith that some of these men did in the early first century. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know what I have believed." Can we say that? I know what I have believed. If you've lived a long time as a Christian and you have then reaped the blessings that he always pours out upon Christians, surely we can be certain of that. I know whom I have believed, and then he follows that, and I am persuaded. I know it, and I am persuaded. There's a lot of things we might know, Brother Grigsby, sometime, but we're not persuaded of it. Paul says, I don't want to know these things, but I am persuaded that he is able. Now, that's hard sometimes when we're undergoing a little trouble in our life. Is he really able to pull me through this? That he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. What a wonderful way then for the Apostle Paul, who's talked about mysteries sometimes, but he says, this is no mystery to me. I've got this down pat. I know it. I am persuaded. Listen at him again. Can you say these things for certain? Can I with great assurance? Because that's where we have strength. If we can't, we're weak. And Paul said, and the sickly among you. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. I am persuaded of that, he said. What strength must come from that? What a life then of assurance whenever we go with the opposition in our face from the devil himself. Hear him again as he says in Galatians 2:20, can we say this? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Oh, Christ was resurrected to go back to the Father in heaven, but he's also resurrected in spirit, and he indwells in me. So I'm crucified too. I'm dead. But not really, not spiritually. I'm alive. For Christ's spirit that was resurrected now dwells in me. And that which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for it. Therefore, I'm crucified with him, and yet I live. Can we say that? I think there's a lot of verses of the Scripture that would come out and be extremely more important to us than ever before if we could say that. Listen at this next one. Are you listening, as the old fellow used to say? Was it Paul Harvey? Are you listening? Philippians 4:13. I can. Notice the power and the assurance there. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's an old saying. I've said it myself a lot of times. You have to. We do what we have to do when we have to do it. I can do all things. Well, how can you do that, Paul? Through Christ. Through the great power that he strengthens me with. Well, what does that mean when you say that you can do all things? You can overcome any temptation. I can do that. Oh, it may be like pouring salt on an open wound sometime. But I couldn't do it alone. But I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. What else can you do, Paul? I can forgive any sin. And you can too, and I can. Sometimes it's tough, isn't it? Sometimes it's tough when it's abusive and when it's unjustified. And but I can forgive any sin. And you might run on through that and say many of the things in your mind, but he says, you can do it. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. And so there's some things we don't know, but the Bible teaches that if you've lived a Christian life a while and enjoyed these blessings, you come up with some things you're persuaded of and you know you better. Or if you don't, you're going to join those that we talked about in our Bible class last Sunday and this Sunday that are blind, forgotten that they were purged from their old sins and cannot see afar off. Well, here's another one. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me. Can we say that? This one thing I do. I think the news has been in a mess for the last, some time now. But if I ever have seen any new mess in the news, it's the last week or so. It's because everything seems confusing. It seems like there's not any real point and purpose of accomplishment. It's willy-nilly. And sometimes that can invade the church. There is strength and there's power in focus. When I was about the age and the size of some of these little young people over here, I got a magnifying glass for Christmas. You ever get one of those little things about that big? Had a little handle on it. I really liked that. Because I could go out on a sunshiny day and I could focus those things. I'd focus it down on the leaf under the tree. The sun, boy, it would catch a fire, smoke and catch a fire in a hurry. I'd put a match down there. Mom didn't know I was doing this. I'd put a match down there and focus it on the head of a match. Boy, he'd catch a fire just like that. I thought that was something. But that's exactly what Paul is saying here that Christians must do if they want strength to overcome. Focus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, and this one thing I do. That's why we have politically, and I'm not trying to bring politics in the pulpit, but sometimes they push it on us. But that's one thing that you can't accomplish any more than we have in these wars. There's no purpose, no seemingly end to it. And the church can become similar. We've got to have focus. We've got to come to the point. And when he does, you'd be surprised, like the little magnifying glass, what we can ignite. Well, anyway, unto him then that loved us, John says. If there's anything that you should know about by the time you get to be an old man like John, is the love of God. We talk about it when we're younger, but it hasn't sunk in real good. But when you get older, you discover that the love of God is the foundation of everything. It is the rock of the universe. It is the only meaningful thing. When you have a 10-point earthquake and a tsunami, it's the only thing that counts. You can stake your last breath on this. God is love. That is the source and the foundation of all eternity. And there are other aspects of the gospel. I'm sure you've read about them. There's the terror of the Lord. Our God is a consuming fire. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. But that's reserved for the rebellious and the sinful. That's not for us Christians. When the abundant life is burning within, the love of God, it radiates to the shabbiest of sinners. God is love. How terribly ugly can some religious believers drift? One of the ugliest things that I've noticed in the news lately is what was about a month ago where this would-be church somewhere gathered at the funerals of veterans and shouted terrible phrases of hate, you know. How ugly can a religious organization be? when God is love and should be reflected. I don't think I could do that at my worst enemy, because even my worst enemy's got a mother, he's got a wife or something. I don't know that I have any enemies. I hope not. But I couldn't go to their funeral and shout these phrases and disrupt a funeral at an occasion like this. God is love. God loves you, and he is sad when you're away from him. He has loved you to death in the gift of the greatest gift that God could give, his only begotten Son. And he has not only loved us, but he has loosed us from our sins. Love, loosed, lifted. Loosed us from our sins. Now, we pointed out that God is love, but loosing us from our sins through Jesus Christ is love in action. It's more than a word. True love is always active. Jesus to Peter, "Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep." There's responsibility where there's love in the Lord. Do we love the Lord? Feed my sheep. Preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know anything that's been corrupted anymore in our modern world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. For greed, for covetousness, for to detract disciples after oneself, to build mega churches or whatever. Stupid world. Trying to take the Ten Commandments out of the world, thinking it's going to make it a better place. Outlawing public prayer. All of this. But you can't banish sin. Look around, its destruction is everywhere. And only God in Christ, the love of God in Christ, can do anything about that. So being loosed from our sin is the supreme gift. And think how we've blundered about that so many times. Augustine, who was in early church history, came to his dying day. He was on his death couch. He requested that Psalms 32 be written on the wall where he was dying. And history says that he laid there and he read that over and over until he drew his last breath. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Ah, when I slip into eternity, if I have time to think, that's where my gratitude will be. Won't that be where yours will be? Thank you, Lord, for loving me, for forgiving me, and this mercy that I have in you. To him who loved us and loosed us from our sins by his blood, to him be glory and glory and dominion and world without end, as he says. And then finally there, unto him that made us kings unto God. Love, loosed, and he lifted us. The lowliest slave, and especially women too. Women were not much more than a collateral for men back in those days and for the world. And I think it's been generally admitted by many historians that there's nothing that's helped women in the world to lift them up than that of Christianity. But when I think it lifted us to this honorable position, he lifted Nicodemus from spiritual ignorance from the flesh to a spiritual mind. He lifted James and John from sons of thunder to apostles of meekness. He lifted dishonest Zacchaeus from thievery to honesty. Love, loose, lifted. He lifted Peter from the sand of the rock. He lifted him out of the water when he sank. He lifted Paul from being a blasphemer and persecutor to world evangelism. And John says, every Christian, he's made us kings. He's given us, and spiritually speaking, royalty to live with him. And what about you? I can say, regarding myself and my Christian life and reflecting over it as John reflected over his, and thanks be unto God that you can too, that he loved me, he loosed me from my sins, and he's lifted me up, and he's given me this promise of eternal life when I come to the end of my way. Made us priests unto God. That means no longer does anybody stand between me and God. No pope, no priest, no nothing. He says, draw nigh unto God. So now I can pray directly to God. I can enter into my closet, as Jesus said. And I can pour out my heart to God, and he hears. The terrible veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place, where the mysterious high priest himself went into darkness to try to sprinkle some blood on the altar back there, when Jesus died on the cross, was ripped in twain, and God's heart was laid bare, never to be raised again. We need no priesthood to enter that kind of temple and holy place. For the holy place is in our heart, and we approach God directly as priests unto God. Direct access unto God. That means then personal right of prayer and approach. No one is over that privilege or stands between me and God. Christ has died, and he's made us priests. And we who were far off, and where Moses said, keep your distance, don't you come any closer. He says, now in Jesus, come nigh. Come close. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the most precious verse in all the Bible. With outstretched arms on the cross, enough to embrace every sinner in the world if they would obey, come unto me. And that's why we sing the invitation at the close of our services all the time. Because there may be someone that needs to come to Jesus Christ so that he can love you, he can loose you from your sins, and he can lift you up and make you his royalty with him when you go to heaven. Father, this is my child, your child. Well done. Enter into the joys prepared for thee. Don't you want that? Well, then you come down this aisle. We will assist you in being baptized, or else we'll take your confession to God and pray with you and for you. If you need that, while together we stand and sing.